Hello, Streams family. It's me, Pastor Lloyd, talking to you again from our pre-recorded online Sunday morning services. And you belong here. And starting tonight at 6 p.m., we're having a worship service coming together. And then next Sunday, we will have services on campus. We have some guidelines we're going to ask you to go along with. You should have got that in an email. If you didn't, shoot us an email at admin@streamschurch.org. We'll get that back to you. But for those of you who maybe aren't ready to come back, or you don't feel well, or you're in a high risk category, please stay home. We are working very hard right now on trying to create an online experience. We'll be on Facebook Live. We'll have that for the worship night tonight, as well as next Sunday service. So if you can't be with us right now, you can be with us tonight at 6 p.m. or next Sunday. We'll be showing the 9 o'clock service online. So can't wait to see you coming to our campus. I love you. I miss you. Welcome to today's service. Thanks for being with us.
Good morning, Streams Church Online. It's good to be with you. My name's Mitch, and this is Brooklyn. I hope you guys have got to talk to us or seen us. It's been a while. However, today is Communion Sunday, and today we're actually taking communion with our sweet tea, because we're from Oklahoma and we drink sweet tea. And then we got our Ritz crackers. It's nothing fancy here. So whatever you have in your house, just go ahead and take that out right now. Take out whatever you have, juice or water. It doesn't matter. The important thing is what this symbolizes and what it represents. Communion represents the reconciliation through Christ to God and to each other. It's a symbol of unity. It's a symbol that we are coming together to partake in Christ's sufferings and to remember what he did and how he paid it all on the cross. It represents the coming kingdom and the victory that he won by the shedding of his blood and by the resurrection of his power. So that's what we're going to do today.
So if you take the bread, in the Gospels, on the day that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together.
Continuing on, Jesus says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup," take your cup, whatever is in it, "saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And we just, everybody together, partake in the drink. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice and what you did on the cross, Lord. We thank you that you reconciled us, every single human, a broken humanity, to you, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could know you, Father, so that we could be in relationship with you, so we wouldn't have to live in our sin. God, we thank you for that. I thank you for my church family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Hey, thank you guys for joining us for communion today. Cannot wait to see you guys tonight for worship, and it's going to be just a great time. So we'll see you guys soon. God bless.
I read about this city in southern India. It's the sixth largest city in all of India, who a year ago in June had all 4 water reserves run dry. It was a crisis in the city. Many hotels and restaurants had to temporarily shut down. People stood in line for hours to get water. The terminal stations for their subway shut off all the air conditioning. People were told to stay at home and work from home so they could preserve water. And one official said, "Only rain can save us now." And I thought this story seemed a little familiar to us. But what had happened was they didn't have enough reserves to handle it when a crisis came. And I think that's what's happened in this crisis right now. What we've learned, a lot of people have learned, is they didn't have a lot of reserves saved up. So when the crisis hit, they were prepared. I know marriages that didn't communicate very well. And so now they're stuck in a house for 6-8 weeks, forced to communicate and it's not going well. I know people didn't have enough savings financially, and now maybe they got laid off or something happens, and now they're sort of stuck financially because they weren't prepared ahead of time. Emotional stress, people exhausted who are now putting to a strong pressure cooker, who are turning to dark places to try to escape. And this is what I know, is that God never intended you to run until your tanks got dry. Let me explain. See, in America, we think working until you're totally 100% exhausted to get the American dream. We applaud that. We think that's fantastic. But God never intended that. That's why he created a Sabbath. The scripture says that he worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, did God need to rest? Of course he didn't need to rest. But he was trying to prove something to you, and he's trying to prove something to me, that there's more to life than just working and getting things done. There's the priority of your spiritual being, the priority of relationships, the priority of really focusing on what's the most important. And so God is a relationship God. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to have a relationship with your children. And he knows there's something about you, that if you're not forced into prioritizing, that you won't do it. So he created a commandment. This day you shall rest. And what I've learned from this in my life is, when I prioritize relationships, when I prioritize my spiritual being, when I take logistical, intentional steps to make sure that I'm, listen to me, working from a place of rest, not working until I'm forced to rest. When I'm working from a place of rest, my whole outlook on life is different. I'm nicer to people. I pause more and wait to see what's happening. I think before I act. And when I'm working at a place where I'm forced to rest, I'm at the edge, right? I'm ready to be blown up every moment of every time. See, God didn't want that for you. He didn't want that for me. So today we're going to talk about how to build up your reservoirs in a very practical way. I've asked some very special people who are really experts in the field they're going to talk to you to come and share with you and me this morning. Andrew and Emily Fleming are going to come and they're going to speak to you. Emily is one of my daughter's best friends. We've known Emily for quite a long time. They're a wonderful part of our Streams family. And then Paul Greer, who's an elder, has spent years in counseling and ministry, and he's going to speak to you. And then, of course, I'm going to talk to you a little more. So enjoy.
Streams Church, this is Paul Greer. I'm one of the elders. Just going to take a few minutes this morning to share with you some thoughts about family relationships, or I guess our theme here is reservoirs of family relationships. I think of a reservoir, I think of a holding place or a place where things are stored, water is stored. And I think keeping that water fresh is pretty important. So I want to talk to you a little bit about some things in family relationships that maybe at this time have been challenging for you. And I think it's one of the most challenged things in all of this pandemic time. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it. But before I do that, I want to share with you a couple of things. Number one, when you talk about sharing principles, when you talk about sharing insights, I want you to keep in mind that principles only work if we choose to work them. In other words, you can hear something good and you can know that it's true and you can know that it's effective, but if we don't practice it, if we don't do it, and if it doesn't become part of our life, then we have really an up and down event. The second thing I'd like to share is actually comes out of Matthew chapter 6. And it sets priorities for me, and I hope it would for you in our family relations. It literally is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sometimes we get hung up on that part, so I try to encourage myself. It's not just seeking first the kingdom of God. It's really the aftermath, the after effect, where it says, then all these things will be added unto you. It really talks about priorities. It really is a matter of saying, hey, if I practice things, if I direct my life according to correct principles and correct priorities, then I can count on God adding all these things to my life. This is a little adage that once was shared with me by an older fellow, and I found it to be very true in my life. He told me, he said, "Paul, right priorities will lead you to promises fulfilled." So let me say that again. Right priorities will lead you to promises fulfilled. And that is a true statement, that when our lives are functioning in a way that's pleasing to God, and when we're operating in his principles, that God is able to fulfill his promises to us. And that's pretty amazing. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That really is simply saying that God has to be first. If I want things in my life to work right, I'm going to have to put the Lord first. So I want to share with you the number one thing in all relationships that I think is the most important factor, and it's called communication. Communication is, by definition, the act of transferring thoughts and emotions and information. When we transfer those things from one person to another, that's communication. Communication is the greatest vehicle of any relationship. And if we want true relationship, and that means we want to be connected to other people and have intimacy, we need to learn and then practice good communication. That's true in our relationship with the Lord, and it's true in our relationships with other people. It's especially true in our family. So I want to give you the things I thought about, all the things in communication you can talk about, but I've only got a couple of minutes, so I want to boil it down to three wrongs of communication. Wrong number one, wrong timing. It's important that we understand when to say things. Wrong number two, wrong setting. Sometimes it's difficult in public places or in small groups to talk about things, and sometimes that's the best place, but we have to learn that. And then wrong manner. And wrong manner can include our tone and our volume, and it's important that we do those things in the right way, with the right tone, so that we express what we really mean. Ephesians 4 says we need to learn to speak the truth in love. We also need to learn to forgive, because none of us communicate perfectly. We also need to, in our relationships and our families, learn to pray together. The Bible says that wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. I think that if we would practice good communication between the Lord, we'll find good communication in our families. Hey, Streams Church, looking forward to seeing everybody soon. And God bless you.
Good morning, Streams family. We are Andrew and Emily Fleming, for those of you that don't know us. And we are certified health coaches. We help people with healthy mind, healthy body, and healthy finances. Pastor Lloyd asked us to send a quick little video today just to talk about the importance of a healthy body. So we're really excited to share that with you today.
Yeah, super excited. The verse that comes to mind mostly whenever it comes to talking about our health is 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. So I'm just going to read that real quick. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So I think the best thing that we can do is just kind of tell you a little bit about our story. Whenever we decided to change up our health a little over a year ago, a year and a half ago now, we didn't recognize until we started getting healthy that we had very unhealthy habits that were keeping us from being able to be as effective as Christians in our day-to-day lives, in our marriage, with our kids, and with our general sphere of influence.
The reason we even changed up our health is because we got to a point where we found that we were just so stagnant in life. I was struggling with depression. I was struggling with anxiety, struggling with unhappiness, and I was chasing all kinds of things that I thought might make us happy and create that happiness that we were longing for. And all along, it was just health in general, because it's wild the way that what you put in your mouth and the food that you eat directly affects every part of you, but especially your mental health. A lot of anxiety, a lot of depression. I'm not saying all, but I'm saying a lot of it stems from the chemicals in our food, the hormones in our food, the things that we're eating. If you've ever eaten like a huge cheeseburger and French fries and you feel that like fatigue and you just want to go take a nap, it's just proof how what you put in your mouth directly affects your performance overall and how important it is that you're so selective on what you choose if you want to be most effective in life.
Yeah, so very quickly, we realized, what are we called to be as Christians? We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so we can be the hands and feet of Christ, even if we're experiencing fatigue. But what we found is the food that we're putting into our body greatly affects how much energy and how much output, I guess, that we can use to be the hands and feet of Christ. So whenever we started changing up our eating habits, whenever we started changing up our hydration, so how much water we were putting in our body, something as simple as getting in enough water, it was amazing how very quickly our energy levels boosted completely. We stopped getting sick constantly. We stopped having constant stomach pains. I know that for myself, I just always felt very lethargic and always never had the energy that I needed. All of a sudden, the energy that I've been looking for just really started to skyrocket. So I had time, or I had energy to deal with the kids. I had energy to invest in marriage and in other areas of life that were really, really important to be the hands and feet of Christ.
Yeah. And we also want to talk about what an unknown time that we're living in. It's such an unknown time and an unknown world and everything that's happened with COVID-19. And really, there's so much stress around that, right? There's so much that we cannot control that we're trying to figure out how to control. And there's so much that we don't know what we can do on a daily basis, right? The only thing that we truly have control over, the only thing that I truly have control over is my health. That is it. And if I can take time to invest in my health and making sure that I have a healthy body so that I'm protecting myself from potential viruses or potential flus or anything right now in the environment, right? If I'm taking the time to invest in my body, and then the chances of me contracting something go much lower. If you look at the statistics for the coronavirus, and I know there's so much debate about this, so we're not here to debate, but there's a lot of the people that struggled the most with coronavirus are people that had underlying health conditions. And if you look at the underlying health conditions, you're looking at heart disease, type 2 diabetes, overall poor immune system. And these are all things that can be fixed with a healthy diet. And so these are all things that can either be fixed or greatly improved based on what you put in your body. You seem like you had something to say on that.
No, I thought that was really good. One thought is, if you've read the book series called Boundaries, there's a Christian psychologist named Dr. Henry Cloud, and very well known. He's written lots of books. They're all like Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries with Kids. I was listening to a video that he did, and he was saying, God made us to be control freaks. We're like, wait, what? I thought God was supposed to have control. And he says, no, God made us control freaks. But the problem is that we're constantly focused on trying to control things that are outside of our control. He wants us to control ourselves. That's what he's put us in charge of. He's put us in charge of our own choices and our own decisions. So I thought that was really, really good. We get to decide what we put into our body. And that's such a key thing that we should be able to have control over.
In closing, we just really want to say that having a healthy immune system is essential to fighting off sickness. Having an essential immune system is essential to performing correctly and having the mindset and the mind space in order to make decisions and in order to show up well and live your life in a way that you are showing up well for those that you love and everyone around you, and for everyone around you, especially your family, because they deserve the best form of you. And the only way they're going to get the best form of you is if you take the time and you spend the energy to focus on how you can improve your physical and your mental and your spiritual health. Mm-hmm. Now, God is a faithful God, right? And he can help us to improve our emotional, spiritual, physical health. But he also provides tools for his people that we can use to work on our tangible tools that we can use to work on our emotional, mental, physical, spiritual health. And so it's so important that we spend time seeing value in that and looking for tools in order to help us to improve instead of waiting around and asking God for what it is that we want. He's over here saying, yes, yes, I want to give you all these things, but I also have tools for you that you can work toward what it is that you want to create in your life.
Yeah. For some reason, when it comes to mental health, I always draw the short stick. And that's because I have a journey about that. It's been difficult because when it comes to mental health, we've been taught or even think it's a bit of a self-guilt thing that there's something wrong with me spiritually, or, you know, there's just something wrong with spiritually. I should be able to control this situation in my life. And there is some truth to the fact that we should be able to control our thoughts and that we should be thinking differently. But if you deal for some reason with a physiological aspect of mental health, you got to realize it's a much bigger deal than trying to control your thoughts. And what I found out through my life when I finally got professional help was that my pain levels, my ability to go from 0 to 10, the severe headaches that I dealt with were a result of mental health that was because I lived in hypervigilance as a protective measure from when I was a child. That I learned to do that as a child to protect myself, to be on constant high alert. And this is what I can tell you is true, that if you live on constant high alert, if you're always at DEFCON 1 in your mind and your thinking, your body will kick you back and kick you back hard. Your relationships will not go well. You can't live that way. You were never created to live that way. And so when it comes to mental health, I had to learn to rest better. I need to get people to help me understand myself when I got off a little bit. I had to learn how to sleep right so that I could then go forward and control and build up reservoirs for mental health, so when times of stress came, I had room to maneuver. Because when it comes to mental health, if you're living on the edge or hypervigilance, you have no room to maneuver. Now, some of you may know Elijah's like a hero of mine in the Bible. He's 1 Kings, it talks about, he's one of the greatest prophets of all time. And I'm positive that he dealt with mental health. He's called by God to take on the kings of the day, the king of the day, who had led Israel to worship false idols. And so he comes forth and he makes the declaration, a prophetic word, and says it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. There's going to be a drought on the land. And then he goes up to a mountain retreat where he's kicked back by this beautiful stream that's flowing, and God allowed the water to flow so that he could have something to drink. Birds come down from the air and give him food. So he makes the proclamation. Now he's kicking back in a mountain tree. One day the brook dries up. There's no more water. Birds don't show up. There's no more food. He's forced to go into a city, and there he finds a widow woman who only has a little oil and a little flour. She's making one last cake in this drought to feed to her son and herself, and then they're gonna die. And Elijah says, if you'll have faith and do this and give it to me as well, it will never run dry. So she does it. And every day, sure enough, there's a little oil, a little flour. And for 3 years, Elijah eats the same bread every day, which would cause any person to go crazy. I don't care how good the bread is. But for 3 years, he's with this woman hiding, eating this bread. And then finally God says, okay, it's time for you to confront all the 450 prophets of Baal, these false prophets. And he goes up to Mount Carmel. It's a long story, but he takes them on, tests them. He wins. They get destroyed. And then all of a sudden he sees this rain cloud coming after 3.5 years is going to rain. So the Bible says he sort of lifted up his cloak, his man skirt. He outruns the chariots and the horses down the mountain. This guy's a superhero. Gets down to the mountain and finds out that the king's wife, Jezebel, says, I'm going to kill you like you killed the prophets. And because of that, he goes into a deep, dark depression. And the angel finds him asleep, passed out, exhausted, under this tree. He wakes him and says, you need to eat something and you need to drink something. So Elijah does, and then he passes out again. So the angel wakes him up for the second time. And I love this part. It says to him, the journey is long. You need to eat something and you need to drink something. And then he does. He starts 40 days sort of shuffling his feet. He's, I'm sure, repeating this mantra that he says to God several times. You know, all the prophets of Israel are dead. I'm the only one left. I've stood up to you. I've done what you asked me to do. Now they're trying to kill me too. So God says, I'm going to speak to you. So he has him in this cave. And God comes by the great wind comes by and God's not in the wind. And a great earthquake happens and God's not in the earthquake. And a great fire happens and God is not speaking to him through the fire. So he has earthquake, wind, and fire. Do you remember the 21st night of September? I'm just getting practice for when we get back together again. People say they miss my corny jokes. But anyway, he's not being spoke to by earthquake, wind, and fire. A whisper happens. And when that happens, God speaks to him. And one of the things God speaks to him is this. Listen, you need to go find somebody. You feel alone. You need to go find somebody to help you out. And he tells him to go find Elisha. And what I love about this whole picture is that God takes some very, very practical steps to help him through with this mental stress that he's going to. He says, you need to eat something. You need to drink some water. You need to take a rest. You need to find a friend. And see, when it comes to creating reservoirs for our mental health and being, it's so important that we take practical steps to make sure that we reduce the stress in our lives. And for you, it might be different things. It might be going out with somebody to work out with the gym, a friend like that, or hanging out with a friend where you can just discuss things. We need to find healthy ways to give our mind a break, because when you don't find healthy ways to give your mind a break, you'll find unhealthy ways to give your mind a break. And that's why people get caught up into addictions. That's how they get into deep, dark depression. They're finding unhealthy ways. So I want to say this to you right now. If you struggle with anything like this, God cares for you and he understands when you have to take a moment, when you have to rest, when you have to pause, when you need a hobby to make sure that your mind doesn't obsess. God gets that. Isn't this a beautiful picture? So he tells Elijah, make sure the journey is long. The journey is long. Take time to eat some good, healthy food. Take time to drink some water, because I want you there all the way healthy for your kingdom.